Well, it is Mother's Day. Did I mention that already? I hope all your moms are having a good day. You know, I'm always fascinated. This is totally off the top of my head. Is this side just cooler in the church? Because there's something about this section that's always fuller. I'm just curious. Can anybody enlighten me?
We're just cool
people. Just cool I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put anybody on the spot over here that wanted to just hide in church. But I just find that fascinating. What's that? The parking lot. See, there we go. I don't know what that has to do with anything. They're not cooler. We're about to have a throwdown here. I don't know what's going on. We're cooler. They're not cooler. Okay. Why don't we just move on? Yeah. Today on Mother's Day, I thought we'd look at a character in Scripture. There are lots that we could choose of, some women in the Bible that play significant roles, but the one I want to talk about today is Sarah. Or actually, in the beginning when we first meet her name is Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. And the reason I want to look at her is because she shows up in the most remarkable of places. She shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And when you see that, now Hebrews 11 goes through this list of all the biblical heroes and how God commended them for their faith and the life that they lived, and Sarah is in that list. Abraham, her husband, makes the list. He's, I think, most of the verses are the one with the most verses in Hebrews 11 is Abraham, but Sarah shows up. It's actually in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Let me show you what Scripture says about Sarah in this passage. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now, if you read that, that sounds pretty remarkable. If you are aware of the story, you know the details. If you're not, let me fill you in. Sarah was, are you ready for this? 90 years old when she had a baby. Do we have any 90-year-olds who would volunteer for that job? I mean, that's, as the Scripture said, a little past the age where we typically think of people having children. She was past those things, and God miraculously intervened. It is a remarkable story. But the thing that fascinates me about that verse showing up in Hebrews chapter 11 is the reality behind this statement of faith, because Sarah's journey was not a straight line, as we might think. When you read that, you could think it went like this: God promised, she believed, it happened, all was good. I would love to tell you that's the story. It is in many ways that story, but like most of us, between God promised and it happened and she rejoiced, there are some twists and turns along the way. And I want to look at that this morning, because I think these things that Sarah experienced and I hope learned can be a lesson for us as we realize that God makes many promises to us. In fact, the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, but it's not always a straight line from the promise of God to the receiving of the promise, and Sarah illustrates that for us. If you go back and kind of overlook this story of Sarah's life, Genesis chapter 12 is where we're introduced to Abraham, and God makes this wonderful covenant with Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham that there, your descendants are going to be innumerable. In fact, he takes him outside on a moonless night and says, look at the stars. Can you count the stars? And of course, if you've ever been on a night like that, you know it's impossible. There are so many out there. And he says, just like the number of stars in the sky, so will your descendants be. But at that point in time, Abraham had no children with Sarah, his wife. It's a great promise, right? Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. But in the reality of that moment, nothing had happened. And it continued in that vein. In fact, nothing happened for a really long time. God promised. He repeated the promise. Abraham and Sarah look around. Nothing's going to happen. So see if you can't relate to this. They decided, you know what? We need to help God out a little bit here. I think maybe if we just get involved, we can help God's promise come along. And in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah goes to Abraham in verse 1 and says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." We've established that. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Oh boy. Here's where things get exciting. Now, in many ways, we could parse those verses and say there's some, well, as my preaching professor said, some stinking thinking in the way that she approached Abram there. But overall, what we see is Sarah given a promise, and on the way to receiving that promise, getting tired of waiting. How many of you are going to say today you are the most patient person on the face of the earth? Patience. Do we all just, we exude patience. I've driven on the highways with you, as you have with me, and we know that's not always the case. Patience is not always our strong suit. Patience is not something that we're often high on. And here's the thing that you will probably realize when you think about it. Have you ever seen in your life that just a moment of patience can save you from years of regret? If you could go back to Sarah and say, you know, when you had that idea, when you were thinking, when the promise hadn't come true, and you were thinking, what can I do about this? If she would have just waited, maybe not just a moment, but a little while, on God's timing, it would have saved her a lot of regret. Because after she comes up with this plan, and Abraham goes along with it, there is a child that is conceived by the maidservant, and that child is named Ishmael. And out of that birth and conception, there is a rivalry that develops when Sarah does have a child a little bit later that causes Abraham to have to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And in fact, there's those long-rooted seeds of the conflict even now in our world that go back to those two children. A little bit of patience on Sarah's part could have saved a whole lot of regret. Here's how you and I probably do it. You ever have, we're talking to some people that maybe in high school, maybe when you were 14, 15, 16, there was that boy, there was that girl. They were just what you thought exactly you needed in your life. Now, if you're sitting by them, this doesn't apply to you, by the way. Just going to take a turn here. And maybe you even prayed something like, "Dear God, if you would just let me have a date with, go steady with, maybe one day be engaged to and marry him or her, God, I would be the happiest person in the world." And then 20 years later, when that didn't happen, you go on their Facebook page and you say, "Dear God, thank you. Dear God, thank you that you have spared me all of that." Because sometimes just a moment of patience can save a whole lot of regret. Because here's what you and I know. God makes a lot of promises. But in those promises, we don't always get immediately what has been promised. In fact, there is usually a period of time between the promise of God and the fulfilling of that promise. And sometimes it can even be a long time. For Sarah, it was a long time. The promise is made to Abram and Sarah when they are right in the peak of what we would consider childbearing years of this couple that had struggled probably with the fact that she was barren, that she couldn't have children, because in that culture that was so very important. She was aware of it. God makes the promise, and I'm sure her heart leapt at the reality that God is going to finally give me what I've longed for. And for that year after year to go by, even when it would seem biologically would be the prime time for her to be able to have a child, for that time to near its end, and then for her to come up with this plan to sort of help God along, because she didn't have the patience to wait on God, she realized later in her life that it was just not a good deal. In fact, when I say sometimes God takes a long time, Scripture tells us this. In fact, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, we get this equation. And it goes something like this. I think the verses are up here. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day." Before we go to the next verse, you might have heard this story about the man who read that verse and went and prayed to God. And he said, "Dear God, is it true that for you, like a day is like 1,000 years. And God said, "Well, yeah, that's true." He said, "Well, I'm wondering, God, if a day is like 1,000 years, what's like $1 million to you?" And God said, "Well, it's, you know, It's like a quarter. I said, well, God, can I have a quarter? And God said, yeah, tomorrow. And off we go. It's an old joke, I know. But nonetheless, there you go. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years to God. Time in God's perspective, he doesn't measure it the same way we do. He isn't bound by it the same way we are. But the very next verse goes on and tells us this. Even though that's the reality, and it feels like a long time, it says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But instead, he is patient toward us. And then that phrase, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, in context, there's something about God's ultimate judgment and God bringing about an end to all the things of this world where the time for repentance has ended. But the principle there that I want you to hold on to is this. When we feel like God is slow, when things are taking time, we've received the promise, but it feels like we're never going to get there. Remember that verse. God's way of timing is not our way, and God is not slow in keeping his promise. God is always on time, as somebody said, but he is rarely early, even though maybe we would prefer that. And Sarah would have preferred, in her mind, this is the time, this period of my life, this makes sense, the promise has been given, and I want it fulfilled. And in her haste to help God along, started some things and made some decisions that came back to cause trouble for her all along the way. Another thing that we see in Sarah's life is that, you know, when God promises something, and maybe sometimes the reason for his timing is that he does things that seem somewhere between ridiculous and impossible. Have you noticed that about God? That when God is at work, as we open the pages of the Bible, as we read these accounts of people's lives and how God has shown his faithfulness to them and how he's done these things, how he's promised these things, how he's delivered, sometimes they're just crazy. They don't make any sense. In fact, when Sarah was finally confronted in Genesis chapter 18 with the reality of the ridiculousness of God's promise, listen to her reaction. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. The Lord said, this is kind of another recitation, another reminder of the promise, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Hey, we have a time frame now. Isn't that exciting? It was before, I'll give you a sign, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Now he's given her a time frame. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And the next verse tells us this. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. As I said before, she was about 90 when she had Isaac. Abraham was pushing 100. Again, that's just a lovely young family, what every church looks for, that 90 and 100-year-old parents of newborns. So Sarah laughed to herself. I don't think it was a joyful laugh. It was a derisive laugh. It was come on, really? After all this time, God, I'm not an ignorant person. I know this isn't how things work. And she laughed to herself, and she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, she loved Abraham, didn't him? And an old beaten up man for it with me, shall now I have the pleasure of having a child. Next verse goes on and tells us this. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. When God acts in our life, one of the marks at many times that it's God is when it does seem ridiculous or impossible. God is God. God is bigger than we are. God is greater than we are. God is more powerful than we are. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways above our ways. And so when God comes and does something, he does it, as Henry Blackaby said in his study of experience of God, he does it in a God-sized fashion. You know, we do our thing. We have our scale of things. God's scale is so much bigger. We can't even comprehend it. He is incredibly much higher than us. And what happens is we sometimes try to move ahead of God. We try to speed that time frame along. We try to do it in our way, and it can short circuit the big thing that God has for us. Because what happens when God comes and tells us these things, not only that we laugh, do you notice there are lots of other voices in our lives that tell us we're crazy for following God? You might have that experience in your life as people get to know you and they talk to you and your faith becomes a part of a conversation. that the thought is, oh, come on, really? You still believe that stuff, that you know, 2,000-plus-year-old book, and you still believe that stuff about God? I mean, we've got all this scientific data today, and we've got all this and that and the other that tells us that's just nonsense. There are all these voices that are out there, and the enemy will be sure to bring plenty of voices to bear in your life the moment God begins to act and begins to do something that only he can do. The enemy doesn't want you to have the faith to follow through in that. And so he puts all those voices right out in front of you. In fact, we have these wonderful inventions today called social media and the internet and blogs and television and all those things that are available. Do you know how many voices we're bombarded with all day long? These people, these naysayers, these things that can come into our life that will somehow convince us that's just not going to happen. And often what they'll do is they'll point, maybe like they would have at Sarah, and they point at the particulars of her life. Maybe they'd talk about, well, look at Ishmael. Look at that thing that happened with Hagar and the son that was born. Look at the conflict that's brought. Look at the pain that's brought with you. Surely God doesn't want you to go through feeling all of those things that you're feeling. Surely God didn't really promise you that. This makes no sense, Sarah. How could you believe this? And all those voices begin to come into our lives, and all of those negatives begin to come in, and we really have the choice of deciding what we're going to do about this. How are we going to react to that? How are we going to deal with the fact that as we try to walk in faith, as we try to live according to the promise of God, that there are so many that tell us we're foolish in doing it? And I think one of the things that we need to do is to change our focus. And Sarah probably had to do this, and I know many of you have probably had to do this as well a time or two in your life. Because what happens is we're going through life and we're dealing with matters of faith, stuff begins to swirl around us. And sometimes the stuff isn't good stuff. There's difficulty. There's mockery. There's circumstances that we didn't anticipate. And in all of that, we think, surely this can't be the way God wants it to be. And we begin to focus on all that's going on outside of us. And I would encourage you, in those moments, the best thing you can do, the right thing to do, is not to worry about what's happening around you or to you, but ask God, what are you trying to do inside of me? What are you trying to do within me? Because see, God is way more concerned about your character. He's trying to build the character of Christ in you than he is about your comfort or your happiness. We did a whole sermon on this a while ago. And you know what? As moms, since it's Mother's Day, I would guess that most moms in this room are also more concerned about their child's character, their development, their growth, than they are about their comfort. Let me illustrate it this way. It is Monday morning as the school semester is coming to a close. And your child is in third grade, but they already have senioritis. And they just don't want to go to school. And you go into their room, you've heard their alarm, and you go in, you gently, little Johnny, little Susie, it's time to get up and go to school. Have you been there? And little Johnny or little Susie rolls over and says, Mom, I don't want to go to school. And you say, I know, honey, I know. You know what? I just want you to be happy today. You just go back to sleep. And maybe we'll go to school tomorrow. I'll close the door quietly. I don't want to disturb you anymore. And you just let little Johnny sleep, right? You just let little Johnny get up and play all the video games he wants. You let little Susie get up and do whatever little Susies do. I'm not really sure. But that's because I'm not a mom, I guess. Nonetheless, of course not. You say, you get your butt out of that bed right this second. You better be at that breakfast table dressed and ready to go in 5 minutes. I'll have your breakfast ready or you're going to miss the bus. And if you miss the bus and I have to take you to school, oh no. Right? Can I get a witness? That's how it works. In that moment, there's something more important than your child's comfort. And your child, because you know the thing that they need to do, the right thing for them to do, isn't the thing always that they want to do. And God looks at our lives, and as we're going through this, and we say, God, this isn't comfortable. I don't like this time of growth, this time of waiting. God's not so concerned about that we're just all comfortable and happy and everything's rosy. God is trying to build within us a character, the very character of Christ, that trusts him and learns to rely on him And through those periods of time with Sarah, he was trying to build into her that character. In fact, one of the things that happens with Abram and Sarah is their names are changed. And it goes from Abram to Abraham. It goes from Sarai to Sarah. And that in their names, as there are many names in Scripture, is a section of the word Yah, Yahweh. Or sometimes it's another form, but those words are hinting at the name of God. And when God renames them, he sees in them the character that has been formed that he wants, and so he attaches to them this new name that demonstrates the process that has built into them the character that was needed because of what was happening, not around them, but inside of them. And so when we find ourselves like Sarah in that period of time of waiting, and we need to be patient, we need to persevere, we need to do the things that we need to do, the most important thing we can wait on, or the most important thing we can do isn't patience, isn't just the waiting. It's the how we use the time, how God uses the time that we are waiting on him to work and to act in our lives. Because in that time, God can use the difficulty and the pain that we feel like we're going through to bring about great things. In fact, since it's Mother's Day, have any mothers... Well, no, we shouldn't do this. I remember, I'll do it this way, being in the labor room with Denise. That was an exciting period of time. Yeah. Exciting is a good word. There were things that happened. And it was miraculous even. I am amazed that she had natural childbirth, which apparently you have to take a class to have natural childbirth. Somebody pointed that out. I thought that's interesting that you have to do that. But nonetheless, which meant, you know, that she went through it without the different medical things that are available. And it was remarkable. She was incredible in that process. And, you know, we learned all the techniques that you're supposed to learn in Lamaze and the different classes. And it is a remarkable thing. And one of the things that happens in childbirth is I'm told that it's pretty painful. Is that true? Okay. Sounds like I have a witness or seven. It is, and it looked like it. I didn't feel a thing, but she looked like she was going through a lot. But nonetheless, and she did. But the beauty of the process is that through that period of discomfort and pain, there is this wonderful gift of a child that's born. And the pain is necessary to get to the point where in that sense, the promise is delivered. And that's the same thing in God's work in our life. Sometimes we go through that difficulty. Sometimes we go through that discomfort because of what is awaiting us. Sarah had to go through so much of this period of time, and even some of the difficulty by her own making, because God had something for her. And in Genesis chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, we kind of get the end of the story. In these verses, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. The one who laughed when God promised now says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This time not in derision, but in joy. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God delivered. God came through. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it reminds us this: no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That as we go through life, even through the difficulty, that God will deliver. God will keep his promise. God will allow us to get through those things that seem impossible at times, so that on the end of that, we can look back and praise him for what he has accomplished in our lives. God has so much more in mind for us than we realize. If we will take that journey of faith, take that step-by-step, sometimes seemingly endless journey from the point of the promise to the point of deliverance that God provides, in that process, God is in it, and he desires it for us. And one of the reasons we know that, as I said earlier, is all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we can hang our faith upon is what God has done for us already. beyond what he's promising, beyond what he's doing actively in our life now, God has acted in history in an unmistakable way so that we might know that he is trustworthy. And the way he has done it is through the gift of his son, Jesus. When you came in today, you probably noticed the table up front. And if you're a regular around here, you know that's set up because we're going to observe the Lord's Supper today. And the Lord's Supper is a picture. It's a symbol. It's a testimony to say, what has God done? And we take in these platters, we take first a piece of bread. It's actually, I believe, matzah again this morning. A piece of unleavened bread, symbolic, Jesus said, of his broken body. And we take a cup of juice, symbolic, Jesus said, of his shed blood, that he came into this earth and he bore upon himself the penalty for your sin and mine, so that we who place our faith in him can receive the ultimate promise of God, the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so today, as we pass these plates, as we take these elements, we proclaim something. The Bible says we proclaim the Lord's death. We remind ourselves and all who see that our faith is placed in the one who sent his one and only son, who spared not his only son, so that we could be heirs to all the promises of God. And so today, as we take the supper together, it's our chance to remember. Maybe even in the midst of that difficulty, even in the midst of that seemingly really long wait from the promise to the fulfillment that God offers, in the midst of the way where we're tempted to go our own way and where we just want to give up because it's too difficult, to remind us that God has already acted in a way that makes it possible for us to experience his very best when he acted in history and he sent Jesus. I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward, prepare to serve the supper. And as they come, let me make the invitation to all of you. If you are here, whether a member of our church or not, that's not the most important thing in these moments. The most important thing in these moments is that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so if that's you today, if you trust what God has done by the gift of Jesus on the cross and by the resurrection, we invite you to worship together with us around what we call the Lord's table at the Lord's Supper. As we proclaim this morning his death until he comes again.